I'd like to introduce our speaker right now. His name is John Lusink. He is from Chilliwack, husband of one wife, father of four, and he would like to share with us right now and give us a missionary's challenge. Thank you, John.
Thank you. Put that here. Thank you very much. Well, it is a big pleasure for me to be here today, and I work for Avant Ministries as their head talent scout. That's to differentiate. I'm not a head talent scout for the Canucks because I'm not skilled to do that, and maybe some other people have the opinion that the guy doing it currently isn't. But the thing that I used to do was to, I used to be a pastor, a youth and worship pastor, a youth and worship pastor out at Sardis Fellowship Baptist Church in Chilliwack. We were there for 12 years where all of our children were born. And then God asked us to consider becoming missionaries through a short-term trip that we had taken to Bolivia. And we found out about this organization that used to be called Gospel Missionary Union. And that organization used to be called something before that when it started in 1892, when the first missionaries they sent out were on the coast of Africa trying to get inland, and five of the first nine died. And the president at the time said, "It looks like we're going to need to reach our goals over the bodies of our dead colleagues." That was how things began, with daring. A little bit later, a few years later, they wanted to get into Ecuador, and the Catholic priests said, "As long as Mount Chimborazo stands, there will never be a Bible in these lands." In the face of that resistance, we kept sending missionaries there, and you may be familiar with the story of Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, who died. Maybe you've seen it in the movie, The End of the Spear. One of our missionaries, Roger Udarian, was there and died with them. Well, would you know that recently the Ecuadorian government gave thanks to Avant for changing their country? Avant is a little bit younger than Canada. We're only 125 years old. And we've been receiving the brightest and best sent out from churches like this one all across North America. And I look through the list of things. You've been sending out tons and bunches of people. My goodness, what an amazing thing to see here from this church. Well, just like Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out, your church has sent out these to serve with GMU or Avant: Mary Workington, Lily and Dick, Dan and Gladys Wolf, Larry and Wilma Preeb, Eva and Arden Reimer, and your fellowship of churches have sent out Harold and Carrie Peters, Sheldon and Lori Rempel, Sherry Anderson, and Phil and Evelyn Anderson. And it's just exciting to realize what it is that you guys are a part of making a difference on the globe. The sun never sets on this church and the ministry that you have been engaging in the world. Wow. Well, like I said, we headed out about 9 years ago to Prague, Czech Republic, with the mission, with there was eight of us on the team as adults, and our mission was to plant a church among a people that only had 0.3% believers. What does that look like? Eight people show up in a country and they want to make a difference. What does it look like when you're headed into something like that? Well, imagine the Czech Republic is 10 million people, and I'm going to pace this out for us, and I'll show you what 0.3% looks like. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, so that's 10 million people. 0.3% looks like 3 centimeters. How on earth do you make a dent when you head into a country like that? We saw that God was going to need to teach us three things, which he did. First is, we're going to need to learn to pray more than we ever have in our life. It's amazing when you spend 2 hours in prayer how much more efficient the rest of your day is. And God says, "Don't worry about that. I'm taking care of those people. Look what I'm doing over here." And you say, "Wow, you're more powerful than I was in Canada." The other thing that we needed to learn was to seek advice and learn from people. We had to learn to be more humble. And would you believe it? We learned a ton from people who were non-believers, asking them, "We're here to plant a church that Czechs would want to make more of after we leave. What advice would you give us?" I tried that here in Canada. Non-believers have fantastic ideas about how to evangelize themselves. Just try asking them sometime. It's amazing what they'll tell you if you're really curious. Well, what we also needed to learn was, as a team, we needed to learn to love each other despite the fact that we were very successful at irritating each other. They say missionaries are like manure. You put them together in a pile and they just stink like... So you need to spread them out to do some good. What I see in the scriptures is that God invented this idea of church to display his wisdom, so that when we learn to love each other, we turn from being manure into a bunch of roses that smell better together. And this is what the current believers in our very small church in Prague told us was what brought them to Jesus in the first place. They said the reason we wanted to come to know who Jesus was is because we sensed the love you had for each other, and you invited us into that, and we had never experienced that before in our lives. Not in our families, and not among our friends. And when I heard this from them...
Can I encourage you to use this mic?
Okay.
We have some crackling happening.
All right. I will do that. I'll turn that off, and we're ready to go here. All right. I was wondering, really? How can that be true? Because I've grown up in a pastor's home, in a loving church that really cared for me, and I was even a pastor for 12 years, and I experienced tons of love. I thought, you've never experienced this? Really? What could that be like for them to never have experienced that kind of love? Well, fortunately for me, my new job requires me to do a little bit of traveling. So I wanted to head off to an Islamic country to see what it's like, what I'm actually asking people to dare to do in such a place. So I got to go to Turkey, and we were just an hour and a half from the ancient city of Ephesus. So we drove over to Ephesus, which is kind of a nifty thing to be able to do. It was a hot day in June, and I'm a bit of a hobby photographer. So I was going around taking the picture of the temple here and the place over here and the road where Paul might have walked, and seeing the place, you know, Nike, the goddess of something or other. And I was taking these pictures, and I was hot. And my colleague, who was used to these climates, had taken the advice of two Turkish tour guides who said, hey, Russ, come sit underneath the shade of this beautiful fig tree. And these two Muslim guys were saying, come, sit under the fig tree. It's very hot outside. And I was standing over there with my camera. No, I'm a strong Canadian. I'm okay. I don't need to go sit under the shade of this fig tree. I'm a very resilient fellow. And they were over there under the shade of this beautiful tree saying, come, you fool. And eventually I realized, you know what, it's kind of hot. And I went over there. And you know, it's like a microclimate under an old fig tree. The shade is so thick. There's the smell of the fruit of the figs up above your head. The shade is so beautiful. And I thought, why did I not want to come sit under here? This is so refreshing. I was a fool to be standing out there. And I think that's what our friends in Prague experienced when they came and sat underneath the shade of our fig tree. They said, oh, we've never experienced anything like this in our life. So, how do you get ready to be someone who can invite your neighbor under your fig tree? Whether your ministry is here in Canada, to neighbors around you, whether you're serving on this continent, or you're flying around the globe, how do you become that type of person? Well, fortunately for us, in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, there is a beautiful vision for us which describes this. And if you have Bibles in the pew, you can grab them, and I'm going to read through this text. This is a weird psychedelic book. If you read it through, it's confusing because it's like prophecy for the time, descriptions of near promise, of far promise, and way distant promise, and it's a blur. And chapter 3 is one of the more understandable visions that Zechariah has. It is a drama, and I'm going to stage it out for you here. The main characters in this drama... There is Joshua, standing before the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is beside him. Most likely the angel of the Lord means Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the one that's promised to come eventually. Then there is the accuser standing ready to accuse Joshua. There is also the associates of Joshua. Zechariah is looking from the back, and there's all of the people sitting before him, which we're going to hear about in a bit, and the neighbor. Let's read through this text in the time that we have together. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Wow. Imagine being in such a court. And the accuser, standing at his right side, ready to accuse him. The accuser, the Satan, he's got the list on Joshua. He's got his search history, even before the internet was born. He's got all the things that are just accusations, and he's got all the lists in Joshua's head of the things that were said and done to him from his childhood that he just can't shake and still believes about himself. The accuser is sitting there getting to lay it into Joshua. And then read what happens. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man standing before you, is not this man a burning stick that I have snatched from the fire?" Do you feel the fierce, loving protection of the Lord for Joshua? The accuser's getting ready to lay into him, and the Lord hip checks him, bam, and puts him down and says, "You don't touch him, that's my man. You don't have a right to him." Imagine you are Joshua. That is how God loves and fiercely protects you. He says to the accuser, "You don't get to touch my gal. You don't get to touch my man. He's mine. I snatched him from the fire. He doesn't belong to you." Now listen to this important statement, because there is a reality that's beautiful. In the NIV, it puts the word order that makes it very clear for us. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, no doubt. And we're not talking filthy like you got out of your car after a highway trip and your trousers brushed and you go, "Oh, that's filthy." We're not talking about, you know, when you go pick up after your dog and you pick that up and even though you carefully take your hand out, you just, "Yeah, I don't want to touch anything with that hand for a while." It's not even that kind of filthy. I'm not even sure I can put this bag back in my pocket. It just feels filthy. I have to pick up after myself. It's not that kind of filthy. It's this kind of filthy. I took my dog for a walk in Prague to this beautiful ravine. Everybody said I should go there. I was walking through it, and I began to smell human sewer. Really? There's a broken pipe here in the ravine? And so we walked on, and my dog came past me, and I noticed human sewer. Oh, again? And we walked on further, and I still wasn't cluing into what's going on. I'm like, "This park stinks." And my dog runs by me. "Yeah, it's stinky park." So we get in the car. We're driving away. I can still smell, and there's my dog going like this in the back seat, because he's rolled in a homeless man's toilet. That's the word used in this text for filthy. Joshua's covered in his own human filth. And as he stood there before the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes. Take it off." And then he said, "Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin. I've put fine garments on you." Joshua's just standing there. And the Lord says, "It is, you are filthy, and I'm cleaning you up." Isn't it beautiful just to be loved on by God like that? He cleans us up. He makes us ready for service, despite the fact that we have rolled in filth. And then
Zechariah standing on the back. He sees what's going on. He says, oh, this is the high priest guy. He's getting ready for service. Don't forget the hat. Put a turban on him. So they complete his outfit, and he's all ready for service. He's got the turban on. He's completely ready. Now, this is the important thing to notice. The story does not stop here. We don't just get cleaned up for service. The Lord says to Joshua, the angel of the Lord says in verse 6, I give you this charge, Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. He says, walk in obedience. Don't return to your filth. Now, we know from reading the scripture that sometimes escaping those old habits are a whole lot of work. And that's a long obedience in the same direction. Sometimes we're learning to sin less for a long, long time. But let's not be like a dog who returns to its vomit. And they go around and go, oh, that looks good. I'm going to eat that again. Oh, I feel sick. And we go around. Shall we walk like that? If we do, we're not getting ready for service. If we learn to sin less, we're walking in obedience to the Lord. This also means staying away from the pollutions, not getting proud. It means loving people that are really unlovable and hard to get along with. There's all kinds of obedience wrapped up in here. And when we live like that, when we're faithful with a little, God will give us more. God will give us more joy of serving him in the kingdom and more responsibilities. So be faithful with a little. And then this is what you get to do. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you. If you've read through the 1 Peter chapter 2, you'd realize, High Priest, we're a kingdom of priests. We're all priests. This is us. We're all of the associates seated before Joshua. We are Joshua. We're just like him. We're cleaned up. We're challenged for service. It says, you and your associates seated before you, you who are symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant, the branch. That's a mystery box word for Jesus, Messiah, Savior. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua, there are seven eyes on it and one stone. And I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. This is the message that cleaned up, obedient servants get to share. There's a day that we know has come when the sin of the land has been removed. We can invite people to experience this with God. And it says in verse 10, in that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. So where are you in this? Do you need to receive or believe that God fiercely protects you? Bam, he puts your accuser down. Do you need to receive his cleansing and the fresh start? Do you need to believe that this is how he views you? Then maybe that's where you need to engage with your small group and get them to help support you to recognize this. Or maybe you need assistance not being the dog that's returning to your vomit, to your filth. You need to walk in obedience more. Or maybe you need to realize, God's grown a fig tree around me. I need to invite my neighbors under this. They don't have fig trees. It's true. Your neighbors who don't know the love and protection of Jesus do not have fig trees like you do. And when they come experience, they will say, I was a fool to be out there in the sun. This shade is beautiful. Now, where is God going to call you to bring that fig tree when you're ready? We need a whole lot of people here because this may be the Bible Belt in the valley, but there's a whole lot of people that don't know Jesus yet. And there's something fantastic to know about fig trees and vines is they're very transportable. You can take them over to almost any country and set them down. And people say, I've never experienced shade like this. Imagine that God might ask you to go to a place like Turkey, where I sat underneath the shade of that tree. In a place like Turkey, right now I have a friend there. He's been there many years, and finally things are breaking open. Every year, last year, 300 people, 300 Muslims asked through the internet to get a Bible. He was able to follow up with each of them, and one person a week wanted to meet with him, and one person every month gave their life to Christ. And Brian is now following up with all those people, and those friends are reaching their friends. They've got their own fig trees growing. And Brian still has 300 or more people to follow up with. It would take you 2 years to learn the Turkish language to be able to join him in the follow-up. How long would it take for you to launch to get over to a country like that? And there are tons of places like this all around the globe. Believe and receive it. Walk in obedience. You got a fig tree. Invite people. Invite your neighbors to sit underneath it. That's all I have to share with you. If you'd like to learn more about what we do or how to pray for your missionaries, there's some cards and things on the back table. Thanks, Ryan.